That was so good. Such a blessing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 27. And I choose for my reading Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And God did it. The indication of that is it ripped from top to bottom. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. Graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That is a bold confession of faith. And it was made by this rough, hard captain of a band of 100 men, a man who had witnessed many executions. He had been the main one overseeing a number of crucifixions. He pretty much was numb to this sort of thing. There's no way to know how many hundreds of people he had executed in the name of the Roman government. This man, the centurion, and those soldiers that were with him earlier, they had rent our Lord's clothes. They had robed him with a purple robe. They shoved a reed in his right hand. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they took that reed out of his right hand and beat him over the head. They bowed the knee in mock reverence and respect and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they took that purple robe off of him and put his own robe back on him. And then they led him away to be crucified. Once they got there, in some sort of act of compassion, at least a little bit of compassion, one of them offered him some sour wine, but it was laced with myrrh or gall, which was used to kind of deaden at least some of the pain of crucifixion. Our Lord Jesus took a taste of it and he said, no, I don't want that. Nothing will lessen his sufferings in the stead of his people. So then they laid his body down on the cross and proceeded to drive nails through each of his hands to affix him to the cross, and then nail through both of his feet And then they took that cross, the same man and his associates, they took that cross and dropped it in a hole. And the scripture says all of his bones were then out of joint. And they watched him. This man, the centurion, he is there to make sure that the massive multitude that has gathered, that they don't get out of hand, become some kind of angry mob, maybe endeavor to take Jesus of Nazareth off the cross. Most people there didn't care about the two thieves. They were there to see the one on the middle cross, Jesus of Nazareth. The scripture says in the book of Mark that this centurion, he watched Jesus. He actually turned his back on those who were in back of him, that is the onlookers, the gazers, the curious ones. And he watched the Lord Jesus. He fastened his eyes on this man on the middle cross. And I have no doubt that the man on the middle cross fastened his eyes on him too. And then everything got dark. Maybe somebody lit torches, I don't know. But I'm sure this centurion, he kept his post. He is the highest ranking officer there. He represents the interest of Rome, Caesar, and of course of Pontius Pilate. He stayed there. And then he heard unusual things spoken from the cross, even before the darkness came. He heard Jesus of Nazareth say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Little did he know, the Savior was praying for him. This man who made this bold confession, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He had no idea that the one hanging there, into whose face he had been looking until the darkness swept over everything, but this one he was looking at when Jesus' lips moved, and he said, "Father, forgive them." Why, the Savior, you see, he's praying for all of his people. And this is one of them, I believe, this centurion. You see, our Lord, he's not only praying for sinners, he's dying for sinners. This is the only way that God can be a just God and a Savior, was for Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary and endure the wrath of God that all of the sins of his people deserved, those sins that had been made to meet on him, those iniquities that had been laid on him, those transgressions of which he is now officially legally charged by God himself. And yet, as our Lord hangs there with all of the mockery he had endured, you think about it, even this centurion, beforehand, he had spit in the master's face. He had treated him miserably. And yet now something is going on in this man's heart. He is moved by what he hears. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he heard an unusual conversation between, and it was very brief, between one of the thieves and Jesus of Nazareth. The thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe you're going to have a kingdom. I believe you're coming back. I know you're dying. You're dying like me, but you're coming back. And you're going to have a kingdom. You're going to be the Lord. Remember me. If you'll just remember me when you come into your kingdom, I know everything will be just fine. And that centurion, he listened. And he hung on every word. As Jesus of Nazareth, as much as he could, looked toward this believing thief. And he said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then he saw a woman who was weeping. She kind of stood out from the rest. Maybe the centurion asked, "Who is this woman?" And someone said, "That's his mother." And he listened as Jesus of Nazareth said, "Woman, behold thy son." There was John, one of his disciples. And he said, "Son, behold thy mother." And it swept over him. Oh, how tender this man is. He doesn't talk like a brutal man. He doesn't talk like a malefactor. He doesn't conduct himself like a felon. He's showing such unusual kindness. "Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son." He's taking care of his mother. Although he doesn't call her mother. Perhaps he found that odd. But you see, our Lord Jesus is not speaking as being her son, the son of her womb. He's speaking as her Lord, as her Savior, as her Redeemer. And our Lord Jesus was to her, her elder brother, one of his children, one of his family. Then suddenly the sun refused to shine. It's noon. This had never happened at a crucifixion before. Oh, how unusual this is. And all of a sudden, it's just pitch blackness everywhere. And like I say, perhaps some people lit torches. We don't know. But then he listened as that Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, and oh, what agony was in this cry? What could this mean? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know the reason he was forsaken? He was forsaken because he was legally guilty of all of the sins of all of those people God gave him in the covenant of grace. He's the guilty one. All of our sins were charged to him. The scripture says God made him to be sin for us. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God forsook him because God's holy. God turned his back on his son. Luther is quoted as saying, having studied this portion of scripture, he walked out, his secretary heard him say this, "God forsaking God, I can't understand that. There is no mortal that can understand that." This is God dealing with our Savior. This is God thrusting into his very soul the sword of justice. This is God taking the rod of the law and beating his soul. He is suffering for the sins of his people. You understand? That's the only way we could be saved. There was no other way. This is the only way. If there was another way, then you would charge God foolishly with killing his son. This is the only way. I really appreciate the writings of Arthur Pink. But you see, men who write books are very capable of even writing a little error now and then. And he basically said God could have saved sinners any way he wanted to. But this was the way he chose. Oh, Brother Pink, how wrong you were. This is the way. Throughout the Old Testament, substitution and satisfaction by suffering and death, that's always been the rule. And in the Old Testament, those were merely pictures of redemption. This is the real thing now. This is the Lamb of God dying. This is the Son of God. The Son of God is laying down his life. And then the centurion hears him cry, a very brief cry. His mouth is dry and swollen. He's a bloody mess. I'm sure his tongue is swollen. Certainly his back had been beaten. He's a horrible mess. And he hears him say, I thirst. But he doesn't just thirst for water. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul, O God, after thee. He thirsted for the very presence of the Father. Never in all eternity, go back before the world was ever made. Forever, he was in union with the Father. They were always together. They were one. He said in John 10, I and my Father are one. But now, there's separation. And it's due to him taking our place. Dying our death. And then, all of a sudden, the sun starts shining again. It's light. And when most men would be very weak, I'm sure the centurion knows, or he knew, that Jesus of Nazareth had been without sleep for well over 24 hours. The previous day was spent teaching. That evening, the Passover supper, taking the Passover meal, instituting the Lord's Supper, staying up into the wee hours of the morning, teaching his disciples, and then praying John 17, and then leaving and going into a garden, and there he prayed three times about letting the cup pass from him, if it was the will of the Father. I'll be talking about that this evening. And then he was arrested. A band of soldiers, multitudes came after him with torches and swords and spears and so forth. Oh, a bunch of them coming after one man. He's arrested. He's taken to a religious tribunal, And they put him through the ringer, and then he goes before Pilate. Pilate sends him over to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, but go ahead and crucify him anyhow. He's been whipped and beaten. And as that centurion looked at him and looked down on the ground, look at the massive volume of blood. We have nurses in here this morning. We have medical personnel in here this morning. If you saw as much blood on the ground as this centurion saw, you would be amazed that this man still had any strength at all. But it's like he's been invigorated. And the centurion watching him says, he listens as Jesus of Nazareth says with a loud voice, it is finished. It wasn't weak. It wasn't feeble. It wasn't that he could just whisper those words. It is finished. Redemption is finished. I am laying down my life for the sheep. I'm saving my people. I'm satisfying divine justice. It's finished. All the typology of the Old Testament, it's finished. All of the animal sacrifices, it's finished. All of the prophecies of my sufferings and death, it's finished. It is finished. And then he watched him, this centurion, he watched Jesus of Nazareth. Because then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he just bowed his head, gave up the ghost, died of his own will. He's never seen anything like this before in all of his life. He's never heard anything like this in all of his life. He's watching Jesus of Nazareth die. And then the earthquakes. The earthquakes. And the rocks begin to split open. And there's a noise, and they look around and graves are opening. The people don't come out until after our Lord's resurrection because he's the first fruits of them that sleep. He's going to have to be raised first. But he sees all of this. He and his men, and suddenly they're afraid. Hey, he's watched no doubt hundreds of men be crucified, but nature never reacted like this. Now it's as though all of creation is angry. What has happened here? Their creator has died, and the earth just shakes. Because the one who just died is shaking it. And the rocks rent, and the graves are opened. And this crusty old soldier makes this bold confession. He says, truly, this was the Son of God. I give you three things real quick. An accusation, and a confession, and then salvation. First of all, an accusation. You see, the accusation against Jesus of Nazareth was, he said he was the Son of God. And this is a very bold confession because there are many religious people all around, and they all denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And yet with all of these enemies of Jesus of Nazareth surrounding him, this man makes a bold confession. their accusation, this is what they held against Jesus of Nazareth, was that he said he was the Son of God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. You see, this is the very issue at hand. And we can talk about the death of the Lord Jesus. We can talk about the forgiveness of sins and the declaration of righteousness and justice having been satisfied. But all of those things are fully dependent upon, is he the Son of God? What is his identity? I don't have time to read all of this, but here in Matthew 26, look at verse 62. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? They hired a couple of fellows to lie. They hired two witnesses. What is it which these witnesses against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And then the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us, watch it, whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Do you still hold on to that claim? And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, or you said it just right, I am the Son of God. And then he says, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He is at the same time the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's got to be the Son of God. He's got to be divine. He's got to be God to answer all the claims of God, all the demands of God, to know what God absolutely required. He's got to be God. He's got to be God, which will give virtue to all that he does. And he's got to be man. He's got to be the Son of Man. Because God can't suffer, God can't bleed, God can't die. God doesn't have a body, God is spirit. He says, one of these days you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. And then the high priest, he pitched a fit. He started ripping his clothes. That's a sign of unusually extreme sorrow. And he felt pain in his soul to hear these words. He said, you've spoken blasphemy. And he asked the rest of the council, what think ye? And they said in verse 66, he's guilty of death, because he, being a man, said he's the Son of God. And this has been the issue all along. The identity of Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 5, where our Lord had healed a man who had been lame 38 years, and he healed him on the Sabbath day. And the Jews got all upset because he had performed this miracle. Jesus had performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. And they took great issue with that. They didn't rejoice that a lame man was walking. A man who had been lame 38 years. That poor fellow, they'd seen him many times, probably stepped over him. Miserable beggar. Now he's walking. The Jews took issue with Jesus of Nazareth for performing this miracle on the Sabbath day. And he said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then they took up stones to stone him, because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. This is always the issue. This is the accusation they had against him. In John chapter 8, he told them, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And their minds quickly ran back to that passage in Exodus when Moses heard this voice from a bush that burned, but it was not consumed. And the voice said, go and lead my people to liberty and freedom from Egyptian bondage. Well, who shall I say has sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I am. I'm the everlasting God, the eternal Jehovah. And now, Jesus of Nazareth takes that title for himself. They took up stones to stone him. John chapter 10, when he said, I and my Father are one, they took up stones to stone him again. And he said, for which are my good works? Do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone thee not. But you, being just a man, you say you're the Son of God. And then we get over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7. Here's what Pilate, he took issue with them. He told them all, he said, I find no fault with this man. And the Jews answered him, we have a law. And by her law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. This has been the accusation all along. And here comes this centurion, and he's looking in the face of Jesus of Nazareth, who now his head has been bowed, his eyes are closed, his soul has gone to paradise. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. That was the accusation against him. Secondly, the confession. Matthew 15:39 says that this man stood over against Jesus, that is, looking him in the face. He observed him, he studied him. The scripture says they feared greatly. Well might they be afraid. They just killed their God. They killed God. So, well, you shouldn't talk like that. The apostle did in Acts chapter 20. Talked about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's God's blood. That's the divine one. What a bold confession. And yet, not the first confession of him being the Son of God. That passage you read to us. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Hold on. Hold on. Don't even mention those men's name when you're getting ready to speak of Christ Jesus. They're not in the same league. He said, I will know who you say I am. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he said. And our Savior said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed to you who I really am. You see me by faith as the Son of God. Gabriel made this confession to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John the Baptist made this confession in John chapter 1. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And then referring to the Lord Jesus, he later said, I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, Nathanael confessed him. John 1:49. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Later in John chapter 6, our Lord set forth strong doctrine and multitudes bailed out. Multitudes left him, and he didn't beg them to come back. There wasn't anybody left but the 12. He said, "Were you men going away too?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Son of the living God." In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who had been an enemy to Jesus of Nazareth, despising this declaration by so many that he's the Son of God, he's on his way to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was, and he's going to arrest anybody who believes in this way of grace, this way of salvation by the death and burial and resurrection of this Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord confronted him. 3 days later, he's baptized by Ananias. And if you'll read the scripture there in Acts chapter 9, it says, "And straightway in the synagogues he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God." The very truth that he had denied for so long, so adamant against it. So much so, when a man who was a preacher, Stephen, was preaching about the Son of God, he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. But now something has happened to him. The Lord has invaded his heart. In his very first message, Jesus is the Son of God. Even back in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar threw 3 men in a fiery furnace. He was so mad, he said, "Crank up that thermostat. Make it as hot as you can make it." And it was so hot, those that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, fully clothed, those men who did that, they were burned up. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm done with them. I'll fool around." Then he looked. He said, "Did we put 3 people in there?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I see a 4th one. I believe that's the Son of God." That's what he said. A heathen king. That's the Son of God. But there's a greater one who made this confession. That's God the Father. At his baptism, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, our Lord took those 3 favored disciples up there, and he was transfigured before all of them. And then they looked, and Moses and Elijah were talking with him. And they're talking about the redemption that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. You see, the saints of God are always interested in redemption. The way our sins are put away. The way justice was satisfied by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Simon Peter, "Oh Lord, it's wonderful to be here. Let's just build 3 tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Suddenly, dark cloud came in and covered all of them. And a voice was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And when that cloud was gone, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw no man save Jesus only. There's nobody like him. not Moses, not Elijah, not Jeremiah, not the Apostle Paul. This is the Son of God. He's unique. He had to be the Son of God to save us. And then there's that passage in Hebrews chapter 1. The Father speaks. The Apostle Paul recorded this. To which of the angels said the Father at any time, Thou art my Son? But to the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Get a hold of this. God called him God. Don't pay any attention to what the Jehovah's Witnesses say and the Mormons say and all of these cults that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he conducts himself as the Son of God. You see, as far as I'm concerned, there isn't any difference between those who say he's not the Son of God and those who say, well, he is the Son of God, but he doesn't really have all authority and power. You're just as bad as the others. He's the Son of God with power, proven by his resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that. Oh, this is a bold confession. And here's the last thing. Salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, he'll come into everlasting life. Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he says in verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And here's the reason. Because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is vital. And I'm going to give you one passage, one more passage to look at. I'll quit. Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And you know the story. The eunuch has been to Jerusalem. He's now reading Isaiah 53, going back to Ethiopia. He didn't benefit anything spiritually. He wasn't benefited spiritually by his visit to Jerusalem. Now he's going back home. The Spirit of God says, Philip, got a mission for you. Leave Samaria, where there's great revival going on, because I got one of my lost sheep out here in the desert and he needs a preacher. So Philip goes out there and he finds the Ethiopian, gets up in the chair and says, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah, but I can't understand who he's talking about. Is he talking about himself or some other man? And the scripture says, Philip began to preach Jesus to him. Look at verse 36. Acts 8. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe. Now watch this. I believe that Jesus, who is the Christ, is the Son of God. And Philip said, stop this chariot. Just stop this chariot. And both of them went down in the water and he baptized him. So I thought there's a whole lot more to be believed. It starts right here. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's the Son of God. And if you really believe that in your heart, the only way is glory. That's what the scripture says. But if you don't believe he's the Son of God, you're not convinced of, you don't worship him as such, you're not one of the Lord's children. And I'll tell you one other thing about, and I won't turn to the verse, about this centurion. In the book of Luke, he says something else. He says, certainly this was a righteous man. The only righteous man who ever lived. You know who he is? The Lord, our righteousness. He's the Son of God. This is a bold confession. Let's sing a closing song. If you would, get your song books and we'll turn to 231.